I have my own. I don't. That's mine. Yeah. Good morning. Sermon number 2. I started talking with you a few weeks ago about godly character. The world is not going to know the character of God in any other way than to see it through God's children. That's how he expresses his character. I want to go back to the verse that I've started with over the past couple of times. And it's in Acts 11, verse 25-26. It said, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." And the reason I go to this, I was sharing in prayer yesterday, the thing that's kind of behind this topic that I've been talking about in godly character is the problem with fake Christians. And most fake Christians don't know they're fake. They've just been victims of really bad teaching, and they think they're okay. But, you know, if people are going to see real character, let me say this. You know, fake Christians are one of the big hindrances to people coming to church. You know, they see them. There's only one thing that I know that will drive people away from the church more than a fake Christian. Anyone want to guess what it is? Real Christians. They don't like us. Now, if you're living for God, you know, the world doesn't like you, but that's why the Holy Spirit's here. He goes and he deals with people and he causes a hunger in them. And then he uses what's in us as bait to draw them in. You know, Jesus knew what he was doing when he said, "You'll be fishers of men." You know, he gives you that bait that he sends you out with. Because if the world's going to know the love of God, it's going to be because we love them. If they're going to know the patience of God, it's because we're patient with them. If they're going to know God's long-suffering, it's the way we are with them. If they're going to know the joy of God, it's going to be that they see it in us. That song that she played earlier about the pouring out, you know, Jesus said, you know, out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. Living water. And that's the way God pours out on the ones around us. And a lot of people don't want to get wet, so they just get out of the way. And others that are thirsty for it are going to be drawn to it. But that's the way God pours himself out on people. And when we look at God's character, we have to take a good look at ourselves, and we have to take an inventory every now and then and say, you know, am I coming anywhere close to that? Today what we're going to talk about is integrity, a word just everybody loves, especially when you're looking at yourself. Now, for over 50 years, I've been in a business where, you know, if you didn't have any integrity, you didn't survive. You know, when you deal with people's valuables, they want to take it somewhere where they know it's safe. You have to have more integrity than the post office has. Now, I'm serious. Have you ever mailed a package at the post office and they ask you, do you want to insure this? Well, think about what they're doing. What they're doing is they're insuring it against loss, damage, or theft. Well, in the time that you hand it to them to the time it's delivered, who is it that's going to damage, steal, or... Yeah, so what they're saying is you've got to pay us to be honest with what you've got. imagine if somebody had come in my jewelry store and they had left something with me and they wanted a repair done. I said, okay, would you like to buy insurance on that? And I said, what do you mean? So, well, would you like to insure that to make sure that I'm not going to lose this or that I'm not going to steal it from you or that I'm not going to damage it? I mean, that's the post office system. But no, your integrity has to go a little beyond that. You have to be willing to take responsibility yourself. God is a God of integrity. His word has integrity. The very first temptation in the garden was a challenge against Adam's integrity and the integrity of the word that God had given them concerning that tree. So Satan is out to attack the integrity of believers, of people called Christians. And that's an interesting thing about Christians. Let me give you another trivia question this morning. How many times do you find the word Christian in the Bible? Anybody know? Want to guess? Three times. And one of them is what I just read to you, so that covers a third of them. The other is when Agrippa told Paul, said, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And then Peter used the word one time when he was talking about suffering as a Christian, talking about when you're suffering temptation. And what he was saying is suffer as an anointed one. But for a word that's not used all that much in the Bible, we've sure embraced it, you know, over the years. And it's not bad. I mean, it helps us to identify, you know, what we are, what we do. It's just that it's become such a broad term that, you know, it can cover anything. If you happen to live in Egypt, if you're not a Muslim, then by law you're a Christian. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist, a Buddhist, a Hindu, whatever. Under their law, you're a Christian. So it's kind of gotten a broad term. So I just got to wondering about it. What should we call ourselves? You know, and I thought, well, what about believers? And I looked up believers. You know how many times the word believers is in the Bible, in the New Testament? Four times. And believer, really, you can believe anything. You know, you have Muhammad has believers. Buddha has believers. You know, there's believers in witchcraft. There, you know, you got believers in all kind of things. So, but believers just kind of a generic term that don't really work. So I said, well, maybe church. Well, church was a little better. I found the word church like 107 times in the New Testament. But church is usually speaking of a collective, you know, of us, two or more of us coming together. It comes from the Greek word ecclesia or ekklesia, whichever way you want to pronounce it. And it just means a gathering or an assembly. But there's one word that just, it's going to always stand out. The word disciple, 234 times. And that's in the Gospel and Acts. You don't see the word after the book of Acts. But when you get past the book of Acts, you've got a different type of letter that's coming. And it's understandable why they wouldn't be using that. But the thing about discipleship is that it doesn't matter what gift you work in. It don't matter if you have the calling of an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist. You never outgrow discipleship. It follows you through your whole life. You will always be learning, and you will always be growing. You will always be becoming something from now on, as long as you're on this side of heaven. That's the way it'll be. So basically, you know, we're disciples of Christ. And what the scripture says here, it says the disciples were first called Christians. Well, they were first called disciples. And it's not talking about all of the disciples. It was just talking about these two, Paul and, at this time he was still Saul, but Saul and Barnabas. And after spending a year there, though, they knew they were different, and they stood out. And evidently, in a good way, some theologians, I think I mentioned this last time, some theologians feel like the word Christian was kind of really a derogatory term, almost like a racial slur. And so, you know, but it kind of caught on, and you know, the church has kind of stayed with it all these years. But we're supposed to be people that stand out, and stand out in a good way. But like I said, I want to talk about integrity. And when you hear that word, you know, if you think through your life, you generally can't, you don't have a lot of people that stand out in your mind that match up with that word. You know, when I say the word, can you think of anybody that you've ever known in your life that you would say, yeah, that, now that person was a person of integrity? You know, I thought of, well, my dad was one. But, and we all know two others, our pastors here, I've never really, and this is not flattery towards them, it's just the truth. I've had a lot of pastors as friends over the past years, and I've been close to them. I know the lives they live, and some of them live very godly lives. But I've never seen two people that live with the level of integrity that these two people do. And I know they're human. I know that they can have the same temptations as anybody else, man. That's a lot to live up to. But Sarah and Cole, I hope for you that, you know, wherever you go, wherever you end up in church, that you'll pray that God will lead you to a pastor that has the integrity of these pastors here. It'll be a really good start for you, because I do believe they exist. But it's something rare. You don't find it very often. But when you think about characters in the Bible that you match up with the word integrity, who do you think about? Samuel? Samuel's a good one. Anybody else? Anything come to mind? Daniel? Daniel's one. That's one we'll talk about this morning. Joseph? Daniel? Samuel? What about people that didn't have integrity? They stand out too, huh? Judas was one. That was on my list. King Saul. That was one. There was a priest at the time that before Samuel was born, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, his sons. No integrity. They stood out. But the ones that I just kind of instantly came to mind to me as far as integrity goes in the Old Testament was Joseph, Esther, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They all had integrity. And when you look at their lives, one of the things you see is that integrity has its rewards, but it also comes at a cost. And a lot of people don't want to pay that cost, and they don't feel like the reward is worth it. Just trying to define integrity. Merriam-Webster says it's a firm adherence to a code of values, especially moral values. And it gives synonyms like character, decency, goodness, honesty, morality, righteousness, rightness, uprightness, virtue. And then some antonyms are just opposites of integrity: badness, evil, evil doing, immorality, iniquity, sin, wickedness. And it always comes, you know, it's not something you're born with. We're born with a sin nature, so we're on the other side of integrity at birth. But it is something that God develops in us. And it comes through a relationship that we have with Him. And the more time we spend with Him, then the idea is the more time we spend with Him, the more we become like Him. You know, you would think Judas would have done better spending time with Jesus. But his lack of integrity didn't show up when he denied Jesus, or when he betrayed Jesus. It showed up when he was given the job of handling the money. And the problem with that is when you make one bad choice, it sets you up for the next one. It's kind of like when you tell a lie. You end up telling another lie and another lie and another lie to cover all that. Well, integrity is also the result of many, many good choices, right choices. And, you know, when you look at the list, you know, the ones that had high integrity and the ones with no integrity, if you do a self-examination, which group do you think you fit closest to? It's something serious to think about. You know, which group would I fit in with? If these guys were my buddies, which ones would I be most comfortable with? Okay, but, you know, I've known, you know, so many people over the years that I really thought a lot of, and then you get to know them closer and you find out they have no integrity at all. They lie. I equate it a lot with honesty. And people, I mean, people in the church nowadays will lie to you, and they'll even tell you, you know, I talked to somebody and, oh, I lied. I just told them a flat-out lie. And no repentance of it. You know, it's like all of a sudden God don't care about that anymore. And so, you know, when I hear that from a person, then what it tells me is I probably can't believe anything they tell me, because they're doing the same thing to me that they told me that they're doing there, if they're telling the truth about the lie. But it's all around us. When you come up to this parking lot and you see, you know, diapers and fried chicken boxes and all that stuff out there on the parking lot, that's a lack of integrity. When you're going down the highway and you're on the 3132 or 220, Interstate 20, one of those, and all the traffic is passing you like you're sitting still and you're, you know, doing the speed limit, well, there's a lack of integrity there. For one thing, they're not taking into account the person that they might injure or kill by their actions. They don't care. I rode with a Christian motorcyclist group for a few years, and well, I belonged to the group. I rode with them maybe a couple of times, and I had to quit because they had a standard. We'd get together and it could be like 20, 30 guys all riding, and they appointed road captain. He was the guy out front leading the group, but they had a standard for how fast they went. And I never bought my motorcycle to go fast. I used to ride with my brother-in-law, and he didn't know where he was going, but he wanted to get there fast. And so I said, well, forget that. I'll just ride by myself. Because I got it as a form of relaxation. I could take my time, go ride down the country road, stop when I wanted to stop, you know, not be in a hurry. But these guys that I rode with, and the thing is, Christian motorcyclists, they had a standard. They would always announce, okay, 5 miles over the speed limit. Everybody good with that? Well, I was evidently the only one that wasn't. And they were, so I quit riding with them. You know, I just wasn't going to do that. Not on purpose. I mean, sometimes you notice you get over that and you don't know it, but just to knowingly ignore those signs. I mean, those signs are not there as suggestions. They're there. They're the law, and they're meant to be obeyed. And it's aggravating. Yesterday, I was on 3132, and everything passing, and then a car, you know, law enforcement car from one of the departments passed me up, and was going as fast as all these other cars, which we should know at least 70, and nobody's being stopped or anything about it. But to me, I just saw it and I said, you know, there's a lack of integrity. And it does not set a good example for me as a Christian to do that. And if you do that, I'm not judging you. This is me talking to me. I have to be honest with myself, though. And the thing is, before you can have integrity with other people, you got to have it with yourself. You got to be honest to you before you can be honest with other people. I mean, over the past few months, I've been losing some weight. I had a plan. I prayed about it, and I have, and it's been working. It's been slower than I want, but I'm, you know, that close to a size smaller in my clothes. And so, you know, that's good. But you know, a part of that plan is I have to ask myself this question constantly that I don't want to hear. Is that going to help you achieve your goal? And you know, of course, no. So we're going to walk away from that. And you, but you know, I through my life, I've been a world champion rationalizer. I can find a reason to do things. You know, if I want to bad enough, I can make it even sound scriptural if I want to. You know, but you know, when you're trying to lose weight, I have boundaries that I've set. I'll just put it that way. I don't want to go into all the details of it because everybody's got to go with their own plan. It's between them and God. But I have boundaries that I set. And, you know, the part I don't like is, you know, when you're thinking about food all the time, what you're going to eat the next meal and all that. You know? So you think, you know, well, I need a well-rounded meal. Well, my old self says, well, pie's round. You know, 12-inch cherry pie can't be that bad. It's only two servings. So, you need to eat, you know, three square meals. Well, hey, they do make square cakes. Yeah. And the little voice says, there's a hole in your plan, donuts. But you know, and after that, you know, now I've gotten to where I don't care about that stuff. You know, I finally got through it, and now it's not important to me. And so, you know, I'm getting real irritated with that voice, and it's my voice. It's me, you know. You know, I look at something that I think, boy, that would be really good. And I say, you're going to say it, aren't you? Is that going to help you reach your goal? No. But the thing is, people of integrity set goals, and they stick with it. You know, people that don't have integrity, it's just whatever. You know, it's just whatever happens. They're driven by circumstances. And, you know, it's like people that can't make a decision. That's a lack of integrity right there. Because, you know, I mean, some decisions are hard. I understand that. I had to make some really hard ones in my business at times. But when you can't make a decision, first of all, it's out of fear. And that's not good. But, you know, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave them the ability to make decisions. He told Adam, said, name all the animals. Adam didn't have to go to God every time he needed to name an animal. And say, well, I've been fasting and praying, and I'm speaking in tongues, trying to figure out what I'm going to call this long-necked critter here, you know. And you know, God had already given him a word on that. So he didn't have to keep going back to God once he had a word. They had a tree, they had a garden full of food, but they didn't have to keep going to God saying, can I eat this? Because God had already given them a word on it. Now, when God you don't have a word from God, then it's time to wait. And waiting is a decision. But, yeah, I used to have to deal with things in the jewelry business that I hated to deal with, because it, sometimes it just seemed like no matter what I do here, it's wrong, you know. I would have people that would leave their jewelry with me, and it was funny because it always seemed to be the ones that wanted me to rush their work, you know. They would say, you know, can I have this tomorrow? And the answer was always an automatic no. You know, this stuff can't be done that quick. So I would give them a reasonable amount of time. They would still call. Well, is it ready? Did you get it ready early? You know, no. So I get it ready, and then I call them. I don't see them, don't hear from them. And then you wait a couple of weeks, you call them as a reminder. I'll be in Friday. Friday comes, they're not there. Now, they were in a hurry, you know. And years later, still sitting there. I've had multiple things that people would just, and it's some expensive things that people would leave for years. And I would call them and call them and call them. Now, legally, my obligation was their claim check said anything that's left here over 60 days, I'm not responsible for. And when I've done work and I haven't been paid for it, legally, once it goes beyond that point, I could sell it to recover whatever was owed to me. But I would hang on to this stuff, you know, for years and years. I closed my store 5 years ago, called everybody. I'm closing the store. This is the date it's closing. I've still got stuff. You know, trying to make contact, you know, and they just wouldn't come. So, you know, what it did for me is put me in a position that I didn't want their stuff. You know, I never wanted things that didn't belong to me. And so I'm stuck with that. And they want to hold me responsible for it the whole time I've got it. You know, so I'm trying to do the right thing, but, you know, finally it would come to the point that I would just have to melt it down, sell the gold in it or whatever to try and get paid for what they owed me. Sometimes it'd be several hundred dollars. And I hated being put in those positions because it just seemed like I never had a good feeling about anything I did. It was wrong for it to just sit there like that. It's nothing wrong with holding people responsible. I know that. But it's just still, it's not the outcome that I wanted. And so sometimes we do come with those tough decisions. And, you know, God's always there to help us with that. The Holy Spirit knows things we don't know. And I know one particular thing. I remember 6 years. And I didn't want to do anything with it. I just said, you know, I'd really like to get it back to the person. One day the person comes in, not to pick that up, just to leave something else. And then she starts telling me about this beautiful piece of jewelry that she used to have, that she just didn't know where it was. And I said, well, I think I do. So I went back and I bring it. He said, are you talking about this? Oh, yeah, yeah. But, yeah, it's just the way human beings are when you deal with them. I had one guy that left some things that were not valuable and just a lot of junk, really. And it was there for like 3.5 years. And so I just got rid of it. And then he comes in one day and he said, well, do you got that? I said, no. He said, well, I've been in prison. I didn't have anything to do with that. You know, should have sent somebody to take care of it. But it was tough dealing with those kind of things because you want to maintain a reputation of integrity, but then you have people that will take something like that and say, well, I left it there. And when I went to pick it up, it was gone. He didn't have it anymore, you know. But they don't mention that they left it for 10 years, you know. And so you deal with that, and you're going to have people that will speak ill of you, you know, because the devil is going to send attacks against your integrity. And you know, to be honest, when I was looking at these lists that I'd made here of, you know, Good Integrity, Joseph, Esther, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, then the other list of those that had none, King Saul, Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, Judas, Ananias, and Sapphira, you know, these people, they're two real extremes. And, you know, so I'm looking at it, I'm asking the question, where do I fit? And I found one that was a little closer that I'm like, David. Now, David was known as a man after God's own heart. And we know that, especially earlier in his life, he was a person of integrity. But David was a giant killer. David didn't do anything small. He killed a giant. His integrity, when it was great, it was great. But when he failed, he won the trophy. You know, he did. When we go to the story, the story of David and Bathsheba. You know, he's up on the roof. It says it's the time of year when kings go out to battle. And, you know, there's some debate over whether or not he should have been with his troops or there. You know, when you're king, you can kind of do what you want to. But at the same time, the king is expected to lead his men, not send them off to do that for him. So, yeah, you know, you can kind of throw that back and forth whether he was supposed to do that. But idle time will destroy your integrity. You know, it's been said that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. There's a lot of truth to that. You know, when you don't have anything to think about, the devil will give you something. And he'll start messing with you. He'll start giving you scenarios in your mind of stuff that's not ever going to happen. You know, he'll get you mad over something that happened a long time ago or something that you think might happen in the future. And next thing you know, you're just red in the face, mad over something, and then you realize where in the world did that come from? You know, I didn't put that there, and you don't think I go there, huh? You know, I deal with it like everybody else. There's just thoughts that show up that I don't initiate. And the thing is, you have to have the integrity to deal with it at the time, and send it on its way. But there. Through a lot of practice, and when you look at all the hardships that somebody like Joseph went through, you know, he ends up, there's a reward for his integrity at the end of it. He becomes second in charge over Egypt. But boy, what it cost him to get there. But he never changed. But then when we go back to David, you know, we see him flip-flopping here when we get to the deal with Bathsheba. And he's standing on the roof, you know, well, I'm not going to go to battle. I think I'll go up on the roof and watch naked women bathing, you know. And, you know, so, I mean, he knew what was up there. You can't tell me you live there for that many years and you go up on the roof certain time of day. You know what's going on around there. So he kind of put himself in that position. That was first bad choice. And then when he sees, he keeps looking, second bad choice. And then he sends someone to invite her over. You know, that's another bad choice. Then he sleeps with her. Next one. Then she's with child. So he decides, well, I'll make another bad choice to fix that, and I'll get her husband and tell him, I'm giving you a little vacation from the battle. Go home and spend some quality time with your wife. You know, the thing is, Uriah, her husband, was a man of integrity. He said, I can't do that. I can't do that while all the other men are all fighting. That's just not me. So David makes another bad choice. Tells his captain, put Uriah in the heat of the battle, and when it gets really bad, have all the troops withdraw and leave him there so he'll be killed. Boy, just one bad choice after another. And, you know, eventually David does repent. And in the end, over in the book of Psalms, Psalm 78:70. You know, I'm thankful God didn't judge David by that one act. It seems like with some people, they did okay and then they got to a certain point, or you assume they were doing okay. You know, like when it comes to Ananias and Sapphira, I don't know what they were like before they messed up. They probably were making bad choices way before that, and it just led to that. But with David, he did make a bad choice. In our life, we're going to make bad choices. This may surprise some of you. I've already made some. Lots of them, as a matter of fact, in my life. But that's not what has to define us. That's not what has to define our integrity. Our repentance, when we come and the blood of Jesus is applied, then thank God that incident, as far as God is concerned, don't exist. But here's what it says about David. In the end, it says, he also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. So, you know, the end of David was God saw him as a man of integrity. So that's the good news. If you've messed up with that, God offers us a fix. It's called repentance. Now, we look at people like Daniel. And when it comes to Daniel, the Bible gives another term for integrity that I really like better. Daniel chapter 6, looking at verse 2 and 3, it says, and over three governors of whom Daniel was one, and satraps might give account to them, so the king would suffer no loss. Then Daniel, distinguishing himself above governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and he gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. You know, if you work a job, your employer is looking for people with integrity. He's not looking for Christians necessarily. He's just looking for people that he can trust. And what's so bad in the workplace now is where you've got a whole pool of people calling themselves Christians. They can't find somebody honest to do the job. I can't put them in charge of my money. They'll rob from me. You know, one of the biggest problems employers have these days is the employees stealing blind. And that's one reason we pay more for a lot of stuff. We're paying for all the stuff they're stealing. And some of those are people that call themselves Christians. I used to know a man that worked for a refinery, and he would come home with the back of his pickup truck full of stuff. You know, he would go and get bundles of paper towels and gallons of bleach and just all kinds of stuff. And he would say, you know, ain't nothing wrong with it. You know, we all do it, and they know about it. They know what we're doing. And he would rationalize it and give an excuse for it. And a man that called himself a Christian, but for some reason he saw this okay. And I'm not trying to teach legalism, but what I am trying to say is if there's not something in you, if you're not allowed God to do a work inside of you that produces integrity in you, then you probably need some more time with God. You need some more time in His Word. Because you can't do those things if you know His Word. Because you know that He's not on the side of that. And you know that God Himself would not do that. You know that Jesus would not do that. But for some reason, you can rationalize that it's okay for you. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us this. Says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's kind of the bottom line. A person that calls himself a Christian that has integrity every act that they perform, the bottom line is, I want to glorify God in this. Even if it looks like it's going to hurt me, if I'm going to suffer loss from it, I want God to be glorified in this. Your integrity is really a reflection of what you treasure in your heart. Matthew 12:35 tells us this: a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So whenever, whatever our actions are, whatever we're producing, it's because of what's in our heart. And it's like I was talking about earlier, about this pouring out that God does. There is something pouring out from us. It is either integrity or a lack of it. And it's a result of what's in our heart. And going back to what Jesus said, that out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. If that's what's in your heart, then integrity is going to come out. And all these other things we talk about with God, about God's character, those are the things that are going to pour out of us. And it's not something that we just do as a, we don't parrot it. It's not something we see a rule that we're supposed to do it, so we do it because there's a rule. We do it because it's in our heart, because the character of God, that God himself has chosen to dwell there, and he is able to project himself to the world through us. And so far, you know, the people that call themselves Christians, we haven't done a real good job of showing them the God that we know, the God that we say we know. Because if most people were to judge God based on what they see in Christians, they would see him as a liar, a cheater, and someone you couldn't trust, a thief, because the people they know, Christians, do all those things. And it ought not to be. So I'm going to keep this short today. But whatever we do, we want God's image to be projected. That's why Jesus came to the earth and said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, the Word is still in the flesh dwelling on the earth, because that Word is in us. It's in these bodies of flesh. And Jesus showed us the will of God. He showed us the character of God through the life he lived. And he's our example. He's the one we're supposed to follow. And I can't see Jesus working in a bank thinking, boy, if I could only get away with grabbing some of that money out of that vault. You know, he wouldn't think that way. And that's where it starts, is in the thought process. And so we have to keep our minds right and keep it on God. That's one reason God's Word is so important. Still, and here you hear the pastor talk about it, you hear me talk about it, and we just keep saying over and over and over, talking about the importance of God's Word in your life. It's that Word that transforms us. It's that Word that makes us more like Jesus. That's what he gave it to us for. It's how he disciples us, is through this Word. So anyway, some things to think about. You know, where do you stand in your integrity? Slow down. And what we all make mistakes. Thank God we can go to him, we can repent over things like that. And the thing is to finish well. And if you had to finish today, would it be well? Or do you need to do better? And trying to form integrity in you is not going to come from you trying to be more honest. It's going to come from you spending time with one who is honest and letting him show his honesty through you. Well, thank y'all today. Let's just pray. Father, we want to be people of integrity. We want people to look at us and say, that is somebody I can trust. You know, in whatever I have, whatever, I could walk away with them. You know, I used to have something I would say to people. I would say, that person I know there, I would give them the keys to my store, and I would never worry about them coming in and taking something that didn't belong to them. See, I want to be that kind of person that has that kind of integrity. Lord, I just ask you to stir something in our heart. Help us to set the standard higher, to set the bar higher, that we set it up, that we look at Jesus and we look at his actions, and we don't justify or rationalize actions that are not godly. Well, Father, thank you for your word today, and we thank you for the time that Sarah and Cole have been with us, and we ask your blessing on them, your abundant blessing on them, that whatever they put their hand to in life, that they will prosper. And we thank you for them, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place today. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Comes up here early and he prays, and he listens to God's voice. And as he listens, he writes down what he believes the Lord is telling him. And then usually at the end of the service, he'll share what that is. And most of the time, it has to do with whatever one of us have shared, whether it's the pastor or me or whoever's here. But it's a sign and wonder. God, the Bible tells us that God confirmed the word with signs and wonders. So when he does this, it's a confirmation of the word that you've heard. It's God's way of saying, I really meant that. Yes. Okay?
Yes. Do you know me? Is there evidence that you know me? Can others see me through you? There must be a relationship. There must be an abiding. Walk with me in the Spirit. Live at the well of life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let it overflow to others. Do you have the Word in you? Is there evidence? The Word produces an abundant life. Are you walking in abundance? You live by the fruit of your mouth. What is coming out of your mouth? Put the Word in your heart, and it will come out of your mouth. You will see everything in your life change.
See, all that was written down before the service ever started, and he had no idea about what I was going to talk about today. You did it again, Stephen. Yeah. You got a final word?
Praise God. Okay, I'm in trouble again.
Yeah, you did it again too.
Do you know what? I just thought of something. There was a guy that used to work in my parents' yard when I was a kid. He worked for our whole family. It was awesome. When his wife passed away, our whole family went. He was just awesome. But he was Sam, and I was little. And every time he saw me, he said, "Oh Lord, here comes trouble." He called me trouble. So anyway, I'm sorry, Bonnie, but I'm going to renounce that name over my life. I'm not trouble. Only for the devil am I trouble. I want to be a lot of trouble for him. But yeah, I really felt, I know it's late, if you need to go, whatever. But I really, I just felt that there's, Sarah, y'all call me up here again. Yeah, because I felt like there are words and impartations and stuff for y'all this morning. Are you open for that? Okay. So if that's you, let's just start. And y'all, I don't know, Bonnie, play something, Chris, so Sarah won't feel so awkward. I'll stand right.